So we're going to be today in Hebrews chapter 12. If you want, if you have your black Bibles in front of you, these black pew Bibles, it's going to be on page 1008. But before we dig into that, I just want to open us in prayer. Father, I just echo all the things that Nicholas had to say. Thank you for him and for his fellowship and just for the ways he's blessed this church, Lord. I pray that you would be with us now as we talk about a pretty intense subject for a Sunday morning. Father, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word, that you'd bless just the hearing of your word, Lord. Allow us to come away from here knowing you more deeply, understanding you more deeply, and would you speak into our lives and encourage us, nourish us in this time? Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen. So when I was a kid, I was about 8 years old when this happened. It was a Sunday morning, a lot like this one. I was in Sunday school, and some friends and I were kind of goofing off. We were just joking around, before Sunday school started. And I was being pretty loud. I was making some jokes. I was being goofy and just kind of being myself. And all of a sudden, this kid who was quiet up to this point just yells at me with a kind of like rage and anger I hadn't really experienced up to that point. He said, "Shut up. You're not funny. Nobody likes you. Just stop talking." And you said it kind of like that. And those words are kind of burned in my memory, as you can imagine. And he kind of took over the conversation from there. And whenever I tried to enter into the conversation or joke around with him, again, I would get kind of shut down. And other kids kind of jumped in and ganged up on me. And I went away from that Sunday morning. I felt humiliated. I felt excluded. I went home just wondering if there was something wrong with me. And from that point on, there was a series of incidents kind of with that similar pattern that communicated to me clearly, it's not safe to share my sense of humor with people. It's not safe to be myself around people. So I became a lot more timid after that. I was afraid to speak in front of people. I was afraid to be loud. I was really quiet. And I didn't realize at the time, but what I was feeling in that moment was shame. What is shame? I think all of us know it when we see it, and we know it when we feel it. But it's a concept that's kind of hard to define. I think when you get at the core of what shame is, it's a judgment of someone as less than worthy. It can be a feeling that you're less than worthy, an internalized judgment upon yourself. Maybe someone's given that judgment to you, determined that you're less than worthy for you. Or maybe you've been the one to make a judgment on someone else, that they are unworthy. And so with that comes feelings of worthlessness. You've been weighed and found wanting. There's something real about shame. It's not just a feeling. It cuts deep. It cuts the core of who we are. And we also carry real wounds that's caused by shame, and we bear real responsibility when we shame others and when we shame God. And this makes shame really hard to know. What do you do with it? How do you heal from it? Where do you put it? It's like a weight that you carry around all the time, right? Where can you lay down your shame? And the answer, I think, to that question is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, which says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sits and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's another part in there I forgot. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And what this passage is describing is a race where runners would take off their heavy garments, the outer cloak that you would wear in your everyday, you know, routine, and you'd put on kind of sleeker, lighter clothing that you could move around in, that you could walk and run in. And that's a really cool picture of what it looks like to lay down shame. Because when you lay down that weight that's been weighing on you, bearing you down, paralyzing you, making you immobile, you can move. You're free to actually move around and help other people lay down the weight of their shame as well. And where is it that you can lay down your shame? The passage answers it clearly. I don't want to leave you guys in suspense. It's at the cross of Jesus. That's where you lay down your shame. It's Jesus who takes your shame away. But I want to go deeper than that. What does it actually look like to do that? How do you actually feel that healing and feel that weightlessness that comes with laying down your shame? And before I get digging into that, I want to just classify that there's really three kinds of shame. And I have them up here. There's the shame of falling short of your own standards, the shame of being wronged and mistreated by others, and then there's the shame of breaking God's law. So let's dig into these one by one. First of all, there's the shame of falling short of your own standards. This is kind of an internalized shame. And this might be a shame that you don't even recognize as shame, but ask yourself this. How is your self-talk? Have you ever beat yourself up incessantly for a minor mistake? Do you have a lot of negative thoughts when you look in the mirror in the morning when you get up? Do you feel like a failure for where you are in your career compared to your peers? When it comes to shame, there's always a standard that you're falling short of. And a lot of times those standards are internalized. And what those are, what that shame is, really when you get down to it, is falling short of the standards of your idols. That's what it is. That's really what's going on. You feel worthless because there's some measure of worth you don't believe you meet. There's a false idol that you're holding, and you're using that as a measure of worth instead of what God says to you. That's what's going on. There's lots of false idols like this. There's standards of beauty, physique, intelligence, talent, capabilities or just competency, professionalism. There's, false idols of personalities like charisma. The reality is you've set standards in your heart that you consider if you meet that standard, you'll have worth and value. And you hold these standards to be more real, binding, and valid than the one God holds you to. And here's the thing. As you can see from this, our standards rarely match up with what God's standard is for us. Our standards are all over the place. And there's a lot of places where your standard, as you look at this, is actually higher than God's standard. Where you're feeling shame or you're feeling guilt for something that God's not commanding you to feel guilt about. You're not breaking any law. You're not breaking a commandment that he's given you. You know? And what comes with that is a sense of false guilt. I see this a lot when people, maybe you've experienced this, especially coming out of COVID, where you maybe tested positive or you got sick with some other illness or you suffered an injury and it prevented you from going into work, it prevented you from helping your coworkers in a project, it prevented you from being there for your family in various ways. And you might have felt guilt, like you let them down, like there was something that you failed other people because of what happened to you. But the reality is that there's no real guilt in that. It's not like you sinned because you got some kind of illness, right? God doesn't command you that you should never get sick. He's not holding you to that standard. And yet we can feel all this false guilt, all this shame from these things. And what God is calling you to do is to lay down those idols Lay down those standards that he's not holding you to. And a quick aside from this too. This is a might be really helpful to think about too. That really, as you grow in Christ, as you grow in your faith, these two standards look more and more alike. Your standard will start to flatten out and match up with God's standard. So you'll start measuring yourself more and more by your identity in Christ and not your identity in these false idols. You'll start getting angry from the things that God gets angry about. The things that God cares about, you will care about. The things that God wants you to think about, you'll think about. And a big part of this, too, I just encourage you, is reading God's word, studying God's word. There's a real importance to hiding God's word in your heart. Because the more you understand and have God's word in your heart, the more you can see clearly God's standard compared to yours. And you'll know when you're holding yourself to a standard that God's not holding you to. And it helps you release so much of that false guilt and shame that you're carrying that you don't need to carry. All right, so that's the first kind of shame, the shame of falling short of your own standards. All right, let's go to the second one, shame of being wronged by others. And oftentimes when we look behind this internalized standard that we might be holding ourselves to, oftentimes there's hurt. There's pain from a way that someone treated you. In my case, I held an internalized standard that if I was going to share something or share a joke, I had to make sure it was really funny. You know, otherwise people are just going to shut me down and not want to hear it, right? But that came from being mistreated. It came from really being wronged by someone. And this is the second kind of shame that we're going to talk about. Whereas the first kind of shame is internal, the second kind is it's external. It's something that that's happened to you. And in a lot of ways, this is the one that's hardest to heal. Because it's something that's real. It's something that's happened to you. It's like a wound that you can't see. Almost as if you were stabbed and bleeding, but you can't figure out where you were stabbed. You just know that it hurts, and you know that you're in a lot of pain. And a lot of that can be really chaotic and hard to wrap our minds around. What do we even do about this? Did we deserve to be treated this way? Were we really mistreated? What do we do with that? And a lot of times, even when there's hurt that can happen where you aren't even sure, there's not really someone to blame. It's just tragic what happened, you know? I think of Naomi in the book of Ruth. For those of you who remember, she's the mother-in-law of Ruth, and they were living in Moab. And Naomi loses both her husband and her two sons. And it, as you can imagine, there's not just grief and loss. There's a lot of shame in that. There's just, you know, feeling like you're being punished, feeling like everything's your fault, feeling helpless. And at the same time, there's not anyone clearly to blame in that situation. It's just a shame that results from living in a fallen world, a world dominated by death. And maybe you have been in a place like that. And if you've been in that place, or maybe you have suffered shame from other people, not just big things, but maybe small things. Maybe you've been insulted by your boss for a mistake that you made. Or maybe you've been treated and objectified by random strangers who've maybe catcalled you or something like that. There's shame in those things. And it's real pain. And I think a lot of time people can give you words of comfort when you express those instances of hurt. And they mean well. But sometimes those words of comfort really ring hollow. And so I don't want to give you hollow words. But I do want to say to you that you're not alone. There's a good God who loves you. And he's called in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the God of all comfort. And he always has more blessings and grace to give you. All right. So moving quickly here, we got to get going a bit faster. There's the shame of breaking God's law. And this is, maybe you feel shame for something you've done. There's something wrong that you've, some wrong you've committed in the past, or maybe there's a pattern of behavior that you feel stuck in. And you feel a lot of shame in it. You feel the shame of, if this got out, if people knew what I did or what I've been doing, they would not look at me the same. They would not want to be friends with me. They would not want to associate with me. This is what this passage in Hebrews means when it talks about a sin that clings so closely. It's a besetting sin. It's a sin that just, you can't seem to get rid of it. When it comes to that, in my case, I have a struggle with anger. And there have been many a times, more times than I'd like to admit, where I've expressed a kind of road rage, kind of irritability that I fear and I feel shame about it. Like if you people in this room knew or saw it, there's a video camera that played what the kinds of things I said and the kinds of things I did, you wouldn't look at me the same. There's a deep shame in that. And the scary thing about this kind of shame is there's a realness to it too. There's a reality that you and I have fallen short. You notice in this chart, there's actually parts where the line does go below God's standard. There are ways that we fall short. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And there are ways that when we sin, what we're really doing is we're shaming God. We're not treating him as he ought to be treated. Romans 1:21 puts it this way, that when we sin, there's a sense in which we are not honoring God as God or giving thanks that is owed to him. We're actually shaming not just God, but also other people when we sin against them. And this is why, if you remember, shame is a judgment of someone being less than worthy. Matthew 7:2 says, "The same judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and the same measure you use will be measured to you." Remember the definition, again, of shame, it's the judgment that of someone being less than worthy. So when you sin against God or other people, you're really judging them as less than worthy. And what Matthew 7:2 is saying is that you deserve that same judgment, that same treatment. And the shame of the cross, the shame that Jesus suffered, really expresses that well. And this should make you uncomfortable. This is an uncomfortable truth. You know, this is something that's very countercultural. So we've laid out all these different kinds of shame. What do we do with it? This is a lot. There's a lot of different kinds of shame, a lot of different things to consider here. So what does it look like? Because there's these three categories, the first step to lay down shame is to identify which of these kinds of shame you're experiencing. Ask yourself questions like, do you have a standard that you've internalized you've fallen short of? Have you been wronged by another person or suffered from a deep tragedy? Or is your shame rooted in something you've done in a way that you've broken God's law? And the cross, the gospel, Jesus has something different to say to each one of these kinds of shame. So let's look at them one by one. If you find yourself falling short of a standard you've set, look at 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 28. There's some standard that you've internalized that you don't feel like you've met. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 28 says this, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." What Jesus shows us is that the world's standards of what is honorable are really foolishness. It really exposes for you and for me the false guilt and the things that we really have no reason to feel shameful about. But Jesus also tells you, if you're struggling with that internalized kind of worthlessness, that you were worth dying for, that you are worthwhile. Hebrews 12:2 says this, "For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross." And a huge part of that joy that Jesus had set before him was the thought of getting to spend eternity with you. Jesus says, "I love you. You are worthwhile. These standards that you're setting for yourself don't define you. I define you, and I decide your worth, and I declare you worthy." All right, what does it look like to lay the shame of being wronged at the cross? If you've been wronged, if you've been humiliated, if you've experienced, maybe like me, you've been bullied in different ways, the first thing that the cross says to you is that Jesus understands. He also was mocked, abused, hurt. He suffered pain and loss and shame from not just the Romans and the Jews, but also his disciples and people who betrayed him. Jesus is with you. He is able to empathize with your weakness and with your shame. But also know that in God's economy and kingdom, those who are shamed by the world standards, those who are mistreated in this life, will also be the most honored in God's kingdom. And we see this in the last part of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where it says, "He is seated, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And there's going to be a day when Jesus returns, and you too are going to share in that glory. And I really want you to think about this. We don't really imagine this day, but imagine for a second that all the ways you've been mistreated, all the ways you've felt bullied or shamed or abused or hurt by other people, maybe you felt manipulated or and all the loss and tragedy you've suffered. Imagine that, this is the scary part, being displayed for all the world to see. But then imagine that in response to that, God says to you, he doesn't pity you, he doesn't look down on you, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And nobody looks down on you or gives you puppy dog eyes or is insensitive towards you, but instead they applaud. And you are clothed with robes of honor, with royal robes. Imagine that day. I don't think we imagine a day like that. So it's a really amazing day to look forward to. And I could talk a lot more about that. That's like a separate sermon in itself. But let's move on to this third kind of laying the shame of breaking God's law at the cross. What does that look like? Well, I mentioned before that Jesus shows you at the cross the kinds of shame that your sin deserves. But the positive side of that is that Jesus took on the shame that your sins deserve. The shame that he suffered on the cross, he's taking that from you. There's no shame left for you to have. And Hebrews 12 puts it this way, that Jesus despised the shame. And what that word really means is he didn't count it as worth anything. He discarded your shame, threw it away. It doesn't exist anymore. It's gone. So if you're feeling like a deep sense of shame for something you've done, look to Jesus, look to the cross. Remember the truth that he, in that moment, discarded your shame. It's gone. But here's an even more practical way. That's what the gospel says to your shame. And that's what you can say to yourself. But there's an even more practical way to lay aside our shame. And that's pointed out in James 5:16, which says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Think about that. There's a real healing that can happen when you bring things out into the open. When you feel that shame of, well, people only knew what I did. But then you confess it. And you receive forgiveness. And people encourage you in that and proclaim the gospel to your heart. Think about how healing that is. Maybe you've experienced that in your life. And that same healing that can be brought from confessing sins can be brought from bringing other things to light too. Ways that you've been hurt, pain that you suffered, internalized standards that are weighing you down. I can say, for instance, I didn't really find a lot of healing from the shame that I suffered when I was bullied as a kid until I started talking about it. And I didn't talk about it because I honestly wasn't bullied a lot compared to a lot of other people I know. A lot of other people I knew suffered like intense bullying every day. And the kind of bullying I experienced wasn't quite like that. And I felt shame for that too, because I figured if I was open about it, if I said, yeah, I feel really like broken because of these few instances of bullying in my childhood, the response is going to be, that's it? That's all it took to mess you up? That's kind of sad, man. You know, like that's what I expected people to respond. And I remember the freedom I felt when I finally aired this in front of some close friends, and their response, I'll never forget it. They were like, I'm sorry. That's hard. That's not an easy thing to go through. You were really mistreated. And yeah, sure, you didn't suffer the worst bullying in the world, but it's still not okay that they said those things to you and that they did those things to you. And that was really healing to just hear that. It was kind of a validation that, yeah, something really did happen to me. I don't have to pretend like everything is fine. I can actually bring this out in the open and heal from it. And maybe you guys haven't thought about this. There's the second call to action in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Actually, it says, to run the race that is set before us. Think about my friends. There is not just a laying down of sin, there's also a running of the race. And a lot of the running of the race is being ready to receive things that people tell you. My friends, they were willing and ready to offer grace and love when I shared this vulnerable thing about my life. They knew how to respond. They responded with the gospel. They spoke the gospel into my life because they were ready. But ask yourself this. If someone after this service was to confess something really vulnerable to you, or to share something really vulnerable to you about something that happened to them, would you be ready to receive it? And that doesn't mean, by the way, fixing it. It doesn't mean that you just quote scripture at them or give them some hollow theological platitude of, well, God has a plan. Just a quick tip, don't do that. instead, there's something really healing about just doing what Jesus does. He's with us in our weakness. Just be with them. Acknowledge them of what the things that have happened to them. And if they're confessing sins to you, I've learned this the hard way. When someone confesses a sin to you, you don't need to remind them of how shameful that sin is. Like, you shouldn't say, oh yeah, that's really bad. You should not have done that. You know? Instead, there's a real opportunity there to quote scripture to them, to really speak the gospel in our life. Verses like 1 John 1:9 says, God is faithful and just if we confess our sins, to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or think of Luke 15:10, which says that there is rejoicing in heaven for every sinner who repents. Imagine if you were ready at all times to just speak that into someone's life. The amount of healing that you could bring to someone else's life. The healing that you could bring to their shame. Because the reality is, you and I have way more power to bring healing to other people's shame than we do to bring healing to our own. And that's what Romans 12:10 means when it says, love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Instead of shaming each other, this is a community where we are called to honor one another, to outdo each other even in showing honor. And I want to just close with this. That you might feel like you said, I've tried to take off the shame. I've tried to take off these rags. But it feels like they're just not coming off. They, they, clinging to you. And I want to encourage you. There's a phrase here that says, run the race with endurance, not with speed. This is a race of endurance. It's a slow process. It's going to take time. And there's no shame in not being able to take your shame away and lay it down on the cross. It's really something that Jesus does through you. He is faithful and good and is slowly and gently removing your rags and clothing you with more and more honor, with more and more mercy, with more and more righteousness every day. So don't beat yourself up if you feel like you have shame that's stuck with you. And I would say, too, I am also in definitely a season where shame is clinging to me, and I'm still processing a lot of that. If things had gone differently in my life, I would be coming back from a honeymoon right now. And you might be in a similar spot in one way or another. I just want to say to you again, you're not alone. This is a space where you can bring things out in the open, where you can find healing for the shame that clings so closely, that weighs you down. Lay it at the cross. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for the ways that you've healed our shame, Lord, the ways that you took on our shame, the ways that you've brought about healing into so many ways, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you would allow us to receive more and more of that healing, that you would give us the ability to see the grace in our lives more and more. Lord, would you give us strength to be more open with each other? And would you give those who are hearing, those who have been shamed or are feeling shame, the strength to hear, to listen, to love well, to receive what's being told to them, and to really be there for one another, Lord. Allow us to outdo one another in showing honor. Lord, allow us to image your Son more brightly and powerfully today than we have yesterday. We just pray all these things in your name. Amen.